Okay, let's come before the Lord. It is great to worship God together. That's why we're here. And we're going to have the reading from God's Word. Thank you very much. Frank is going to come and read on the screen, Acts chapter 6. Special week for you, Frank, isn't it? Special week, isn't it? Congratulations.
Oh, yeah. I don't know what he was on about.
He did, Janet. He did.
Thank you.
Thank you, Frank.
Thank you for your greeting. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And I never looked at the number. That's the fifth book in the New Testament. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. May the Lord bless his reading.
Thank you, Frank. And please open the Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We open the Bible because we believe it's God's actual words to us, which we read. He's given to us to rebuke us. We need that. Train us. We need that. Instruct us. We open it because we need to hear. We need to hear God speaking to us. A lot of voices come at us in the week. Here is God's words. And here's an instructive passage from and about the early church. As we get in, let's pray together. Father, there is no greater privilege than to hear what you say to us. Lord, we are so bombarded, not least by our own voices in our heads and the things we think about all the time. We need to hear you. We need you to speak to us. So we thank you that you have, and so we pray now as we look at your word, we'd enjoy this together. It would be a joyful time, Lord, an instructive time, that as we've been singing, that we would see your promises, we'd be changed more for your glory. So help me, help us now, we pray. Amen. Well, when was the last time you complained about church? Just in your head. And maybe it was just in your head. How about in your head? Oh, this. Ooh, not that. Oh, it's not like it used to be. Oh, it's not as I want it to be. So long. Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Where there's people coming together, there's differences. Where there's differences, there can be tension. Where there's tension, there can arise issues. Where issues arise, pretty much always arises complaints. That's the way of it. That's what we're like as humans, isn't it? Especially together. Chapter 6, complaints in the early church. Complaints. Which might be surprising, because they've just come through a time, we've been looking this last few weeks, of external persecution, so the pressure's been on them from outside, They've come through internal corruption, sin within the church. Here in 6:1, we get another little update, don't we, on the health of the church. And it's really encouraging. It's growing. See, don't we, numbers of disciples are increasing. And if you look back to chapter 5:42, day after day, the apostles never stopped teaching in the temple and in homes. So the message of Jesus is going out, okay? The word is spreading. That is great. Everyone happy? No. There's a complaint. There's some complaining going on. And verse 1, it says, in those days. In those days. The days, where things are looking really good and encouraging, in those days, when we might be tempted to think, if we were there then, wow, things are going great, aren't they? Things are just happening. So we'll just take our foot off the gas a little bit as a church. We'll switch on to cruise control and enjoy the kind of spiritual high that we're currently on. What happens in organizations, secular workplaces that take their eye off the ball? Companies that just stop moving forward or trying to move forward. They start going backwards, don't they? Because everyone else is moving forwards. Workers in companies, tithe, remember, work when you were working, drives you a bit mad when companies keep bringing in changes. When they just keep updating. And you just think, if it ain't broke, what are you messing with it for? But companies do it for a reason. Keep moving, they keep changing. It's a principle in business. And it needs to sort of be the same in churches as well. Verse 1, it's in those days. So these are days of encouragement, days of growth. Those days, an issue arose. Very interesting, isn't it? Obstacles come in different forms and from sort of unlikely places, quite a surprising one. Actually, the very thing here in Acts that brings great encouragement, increasing numbers, also brings an issue in the church. So what is the problem? Well, you got complaints from one group against another group. That's what's happening. Putting the two groups in danger of becoming two sides or two camps, if you like. Embedded. So you've got the Hellenistic Jews. So these are those of Greek background, culture, language. They would be probably seen as the more progressives of the day. And then you've got the Hebraic Jews, probably the locals, and they would have been deeply Hebrew, and in culture they would be conservative, so traditionalists, if you like. And the complaint is that when it comes to food distribution, the Hebrew widows are getting a better deal than the Hellenistic ones. That the Greek widows are actually being failed, kind of in the soup kitchen thing that they've got going on. So let's remember in those days, back in the day here, women wouldn't have had a gap year and then go to college and get a degree and a job and maybe eventually settle down and have children. No, they would marry young. They would have everything when they married would go into the husband's name. If he died, the eldest son would step in. If there was no son, in a culture where there was kind of no welfare state, no pensions, a widow would in many ways be very vulnerable and dependent on charity. And of course, the church, we've seen this in chapter 4, they've said, we've got to get stuck in. Like, we've got to help everybody in need. And so they did. Look at 4:32. It gets a wonderful little section. At the end of verse 32, they shared everything they had. Verse 34, there was no needy person among them. You see that, chapter 4:34? Because what the church is doing is ministering to the souls of the people, so spiritual health, but in ministering to practical needs, bodies as well. That's what's going on in a church. Somewhere along the line, something's gone a bit wrong though. Some widows are being failed, it seems, in some way. Now, there's no hard evidence of malice or favoritism. I mean, you could say even that the complaint has a basis, assuming it has. Whatever the issue, there is a growing issue. It could be the Hebraic widows are getting preferential treatment, Hellenistics not. If so, if that's what's happening, then of course differences can very quickly surface, can't they? A fairly simple problem can develop into something more. Differences in language, in culture, can create tension. We see that so much in society. The world seems to be going backwards on its efforts to be more united, doesn't it? However hard it tries. We see it so much, sadly, it also can exist in the church as well. Is it possible to offend people without knowing it? Absolutely. Yes, it is. Is it possible to offend people because we speak too much? Yes. You people who are quite quiet by nature, it's great. Be grateful for it. Is it possible to offend culturally without meaning to? Yes, it is. It's very easy. And they're all very easy because this is what human beings are like. This is what we're like, isn't it? We're often locked into our thinking and we don't think so well how others are thinking. That's often what's going on in us. Put loads of people together, different backgrounds, and disputes can and do arise, even when there's no intention. And it's important that we as a church are looking and thinking about any blind spots we might have. Could it be as a church we're missing something and overlooking something without intention or someone? With great joy, we welcome brothers and sisters from the Philippines amongst us over the last few years and of late. And we hope we're caring for you as we ought. Like, we really do. But we'd love to know how we can welcome you more. Like, what we can do, how we're doing, what we might be missing in our care for you. What we could do to serve and love you better. We should be asking ourselves that, shouldn't we? Well, in Acts, the cultural aspect we clearly see, Hellenistic, Hebraic, is one thing, and a big thing, but also in Acts, the change going on in the church is also another factor, isn't it? Complaints can arise in churches, and they do simply because things aren't the way they were. So the church is growing unbelievably. Someone was doing the counting. So, of course, it started nice and easy, didn't it? It's like 12, 120, and then we suddenly got like 3,000 added. It's 5,000, and that was back in 4 verse 4. Okay? Since 4 verse 4, we've got two more growth spurts. 5:14, we're told, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed and were added to their number. Doesn't tell us how many. And then we've got here in 6:1, just read it, the number was increasing. Many people joining so quickly means change. And here the word change, and we can get a bit jumpy. You can imagine it, can't you? I used to park my camel just out the front, and now there's no spaces. Now there's so many people. Where do I sit? You know, I used to sit there. This church has changed. It's not like it used to be. No one came and saw me. Didn't consult me. Things were changing in this church. And it wasn't like the people could go find another church. It's the only church, wasn't it? Just the very fact there's a word complaints in here. I wonder, Bible scholars, thinking, alarm bells ringing, God's people complaining. Does that sound any particular rings in your minds? Think of complaining in the Bible at the start of a new era and about food. It's about food, isn't it? Fixes so many things. Well, of course, it's Israel in the desert, isn't it? After their rescue from Egypt. That's desert, not dessert, by the way. If they were in a dessert, they'd have loved it, wouldn't they? A massive dessert. That was the problem, wasn't it? They didn't have enough dessert. Or thought they didn't. Not the dessert they wanted. Oh, sorry. It might be, right, that the Old Testament people of God problem, complaining, moaning, is getting into the New Testament people as well. As you've been reading this, as you've been thinking, is history repeating itself? Oh dear. New covenant people making old covenant errors. Is the great work God has done, remember Exodus, is the great work God has done, Exodus from sin, Calvary, people of Christ now, people of God through Christ, is it starting to be undone with this complaining going on? What happened when Israel complained in the desert? It was very serious, wasn't it? 40 years wasted. People dying in the desert. That's very serious. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, these things are written, referring to back to that time, as examples and warnings. Now, it's not good that the complaining in Acts went public. Very public. Whole world knows, reading it. But that's the point, really, isn't it? Actually, we learn from this. We learn from this. We learn from that. We learn from this as well. Of course, things like this are best dealt with quickly, quietly. Otherwise, you get everyone putting their oar in, and you get camps, more camps developing, don't you? But it went public here for our teaching. And it's really important, actually. It shows an Acts 6 problem here is actually as serious as an Acts 4 problem, persecution. Is that serious to the gospel? It's that serious. It's as serious as an Acts 5 problem, deception, internal problems in the church. Because all of these problems can derail gospel advance, get the train falling off the track. And it's not that the leaders weren't well trained. They've been at the University of Jesus Christ, haven't they? It's not that they weren't preaching the Bible. I mean, they wrote the Bible some, didn't they? They were good leaders. What happened? The church was getting very big, very quickly. And they're caught out. They're caught out by this. Now, of course, Luke's answer, wasn't it? They need to plant churches. Break. And actually, that's going to happen soon. We're going to get to that soon. And it's going to be a rather unexpected and unpleasant way. But right now, what's needed is structure. They need to get creative and they need to do it quickly. Because, of course, a fractured church can hinder gospel growth. So they need to implement changes for the sake of the gospel. And so what to do about complaints about buttons that don't work. There we go. Well, the danger, put yourself in the leader's shoes. Oh, well, we all know when someone complains, you make a dinner, someone complains. You all know, don't we, that the danger is, can be our first reaction, we take it personally. Boom, it's all about us. Knee-jerk reaction is self-justification. You know, that sort of thing when there's complaints. Got to be aware of that, haven't we? The apostles could have said, look what we are doing. Excuse me? Is that not a person who was previously lame now walking into church? Now stop complaining. Look what's happening. They don't do that. We don't read they do, but they don't. Because they've been foolish. Because that's not the solution to this problem as well. Now we might think, those who've been here the last few weeks, if you haven't, apologies, but we might think Acts chapter 5 and the smiting Ananias and Sapphira, which is scary stuff, we might think people wouldn't dare complain. But the particular angle means this isn't a godliness, this isn't a church discipline or even close issue. What we've got is a growing pains issue. It's growth with all its kind of attendant complexities that is taking the early church by surprise. And unity is being threatened. But of course another issue comes to light, doesn't it? And it's the apostles' use of time. That's what we see next. They've got so busy in such a busy church that they are perilously close to losing sight of their main role. Show what they really need to do. What do they do? Well, what they don't do is have a week of prayer or have a 6 weeks sermon series on unity and contentment. No, they need to act. And so they do. They act, don't they? They call a church meeting, and the apostles say, verse 2, the 12 gathered all disciples together, all of them, that is, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And that last bit, again, I'm supposing, go with me, some eyebrows raising. Oh, okay, too good to pour out the tea, are you, Peter? Is that what you're saying? No, it's not that hands-on is not important, but for us, this is more important. That's what they're saying, isn't it? Ministry is both word and works. Okay, so preaching of the word and its works. But they're saying, the leaders here, we can't do both. We just can't do it. So they're not being proud. I'm not clearing the table because I'm not sweeping the floor. They're saying we can't do it. They're being humble, if you like. Help. We can't do both of these things. We've got to find a solution, people that can. It's not wrong for us to serve. It is a great thing to do. But actually, it becomes wrong if we're not using our particular gifts to build the body. And their gifts, having been with Christ, and as they've been called to, was to preach the word about Jesus. So it's really interesting, isn't it? Persecution, threatening the preaching of the word. Now what we've got is distractions, threatening the gospel going out. Busyness, it was taking up word ministry time. And without the word in churches, you don't have a church. Okay, you just don't. Because activities, social action, cup of tea, food together, all good, fun days. What makes the church unique is not good works, but first it's the good news. It's the gospel. That is the foundation of the church, from, of course, which good works, everything else flows. So they hit this point, don't they, where they're unable to care and share the word. Both things are taking a hit, so we must change. Feeding the needy widows was a must, or else the gospel is going to be emptied of its power, isn't it? Because they're going to go out and they're speaking to non-Christians as well. Suddenly, Christ's name's in drag through the muds. Feeding the people with the word is a must, or else there is no gospel. So change must happen. They must change and so that they love the people and so that they win people. Now, growth is something we pray for as a church. How about the reality of it? I wonder if you've really thought, speak for myself, if suddenly we grew, like quite a lot. Would change be easy? We'd ride the wave to begin with, exciting, had in the children's talk. How about after a month or six? Not easy change, is it? Most people like the way things are because it's safe, it's non-scary. And change can be hard because by nature we are timid things, we'd rather stay in bed. Like, that's what we're like. Churches must never change the gospel. That is absolutely fundamental. Never lose the priority of preaching, prayer, fellowship, okay? These core things never budge. But as contexts change, as culture changes, so do churches. So if you like, a church cycle is preach, witness, get the word out, grow. Learn as you grow, change, make changes, and then repeat. That's kind of a cycle in churches. More people means more organization. It means more communication, more decision making, more to manage, more to go wrong as well. So they manage, don't they, with the two priorities of word and deed ministry, they're both ministries, in focus. The 12 don't say, so we need to beware of this, guard myself, the 12 don't say, oh, practical stuff, well, you lot sort that out, we'll be in the study prepping talks. No, the 12 initiate a plan, and they oversee the plan, don't they? They bring a bit of Jethro wisdom, you remember in the Old Testament, and they come up with a framework, which of course doesn't mean they then do everything. No, but it involves everyone. It's in verse 3. Choose, church, choose 7 for this responsibility, this issue we've got. And verse 5, what did the people think? They liked the idea, didn't they? And in the wisdom, the church chose 7. Do you see the names? Thank you, Frank, for reading it. It's helpful if someone reads those difficult names for me. Us. Greek names. Those names are Greek names. No Hebrew speakers there. A clear message from the church, isn't it? That actually, we want to do everything we can to overcome any perceived grievances. But the choosing wasn't a free-for-all. You see the qualifications in verse 3. Choose men full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. These need to be godly. Okay, they need to be respected. They need to be thoughtful. They need to be present. They need to be committed. They mustn't be control freaks. They mustn't be people just in the door. People we know, people we trust. And so what we have here are the first deacons, not by name, but really by recognition. That's what's happening. And in verse 6, the apostles prayed and they laid hands on them. So it's kind of like authority delegated. It's a sign, God, we believe your hands are on them for this role, set apart to free up the pastors and to be chief servants of the church to maintain integrity within the church. And the result, you see the result, verse 7, gospel progress, the word spread, more Bible, numbers increase, numbers of disciples increase, more Christians, and the last bit, priests were getting converted, more leaders. Very interesting, isn't it? We'll come to this next week, and we see the kind of reaction it gets from the leaders. Some of their leaders are getting stolen to the church. This is not going down well. It's not going to. And we see the result. The apostles are freed up now more to do the role that they've been called to do. And they need to spend time with these newly converted priests, don't they? Walk them through Jesus in the Old Testament. Get them up to speed. And once again, we see in Acts, God's gospel is unstoppable. So encouraging in a world where there's just things going on. It's unstoppable. No one's going to stop God. Christ is going to come back. No one's going to stop that happening. Outside things? No. Inside things? No. Complexities within? No. There is no stopping the church of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thought. Complaints arise, but through wise, godly, courageous leadership, there's no church split, there's no hungry widows, and there's no major gospel stalling going on. Instead, there's growth in quantity and quality as well. And 6:1-7 is such a helpful passage, and it reminds us, doesn't it, that actually, sometimes issues come about in church, not through kind of sin that needs repenting of, but actually just through mistakes or oversights that need getting up to speed with, learning from. The leaders were loving, they were hardworking, and they'd learn from the complications and complexities of a church growing so rapidly. And of course, learning from our mistakes is something we all do all the time, isn't it? We grow as people in many, many ways, and we all do. And as we grow, we make mistakes, and we learn, and we grow. And so too as church as well. In love and forgiveness, we work through issues that arise. And may God bless us. And may he increase and be pleased to bless us as we seek his blessing amongst us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, we get caught up in so many things in church, in home life, and we can get so distracted from what we've just sung about taking the gospel to a lost world. Issues come, complexities in our lives because we tend to overdo things, and we get so distracted. Lord, forgive us and help us. Help us in our decisions as a church. Help us in our decisions at home. Give us wisdom in the micro decisions as well, that we would ensure that your glory and your gospel and living for it and looking out for it for the lost would be first in our lives. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to exalt you in our lives. So help us, we pray, instruct us, convict us, encourage and strengthen for the glory of your name. We thank you for our time. Thank you for each soul present. Bless, keep us. And Lord, we look forward to this evening where we can come together to worship you. We thank you for our time together. Lord, keep your word on our hearts and let it grow and bear much fruit, we pray. Amen.